This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Let's open our Bibles at Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, in fact even just the first half of Ephesians 1, the first 17 verses of Ephesians 1, over the next few weeks between now and the end of July. So that's what we're going to be doing. And then in August, we're going to have a whole bunch of different things happening on Sunday morning. So just so that you know, we are not going to be meeting in this room on any Sunday in August, four Sundays in August. We're going to be doing different things on each of those days. One of which we've already seen is the complete wisdom of God, because one of which is we're going to encourage us all to do the fun run that's taking place in August. And it was kind of a choice between that and the fun run that's taking place today. And I'd just like you to look out the window and to just thank God for his wisdom in the real reason we're not doing the one that takes place today is it's about 3 weeks earlier than normal, and by the time we realised what time it was all a bit late. But there we go. I think that's called providence. So Ephesians chapter 1. So I want to talk this morning from Ephesians 1, and my brief this morning is just the first three verses. But Ephesians is such a book that's so dense with fantastic and wonderful truth, then I think I could probably preach several sermons out of the first three verses of Ephesians this morning. And I promise you, I'm only going to preach one. Well, I got a little bit of a praise God from my wife. So let's read those. In fact, let's read the whole of Ephesians chapter 1, shall we? Because it's just such a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. I remember having a conversation with a few folk recently, conducted via Twitter, which is not the only way I communicate, but about the order in which we read the Bible. And I was reading John 1 at that point, John chapter 1. I was saying, this is where you should start, because it's all about who Jesus is when he comes into the world. Because the gospel begins with who Jesus is. The New Testament believers, the New Testament church, nearly everything that you read in the New Testament that happened to the church happened without the New Testament being written. But it happened because a bunch of people had met with Jesus. And they knew who he was. And they knew that he'd been raised from the dead. The resurrection was the absolute foundation to the whole of the message. And John 1 begins and it explains in this great rich way the nature of who Jesus is and why he's come into the world. But then I said, I think we agreed fairly quickly after that, perhaps the very next chapter we'd recommend people read would be Ephesians chapter 1. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, if in John chapter 1 you found out about who Christ is and why he's come, in Ephesians chapter 1 you find out what God is doing because Jesus has come. What it means for you and what it means for the world. And in the book of Ephesians is Paul's great kind of treatise, is his masterwork on the mystery of God in the church. And he uses the term mystery a lot. And when New Testament writers talk about mystery, they don't mean things that are difficult to work out that they've managed to work out because they're really clever. They, you know, the training to be an apostle and to understand the word of God was not to be great at Sudoku or to have read lots of Agatha Christie so that you could work out the mysteries. Okay, a mystery was something God had hidden until it was the right time to reveal it. And the right time to reveal the mysteries of God is when Jesus has come into the world. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God has set eternity into the hearts of man, but they've not been able to understand it from the beginning to the end. Why? Because life makes no sense until you know who Jesus is. And once you know who Jesus is, the greatest mystery has been revealed. And out of who Jesus is and knowing who Jesus is, God makes life much less mysterious. And he wants to make it plain and he wants to make it clear. And I don't want to preach anyone else's sermon from the coming weeks because there's several people in the room that I know are going to be speaking from these different verses in the coming weeks. But he says, Jesus is the plan. There you go. I've made it clear what I'm doing, says God. I've sent my son. He is the unfolding of the entire purpose of God. And that's what Paul takes up in Ephesians. God's plan is being unfolded. And in Ephesians 3:10, and I can use this one because nobody else has been given that verse to preach from. In Ephesians 3:10, it says that his plan is now through the church. That now through the church, the manifold or the multicolored wisdom of God has been made clear. God's purpose is now, and it's through you, and it's through me. It's not in the future, it's not in the past, it's not in a bunch of other people, it's now and it's through you and it's through me. And where's it going? It's going to this, in verse 10 have we read, he's going to unite all things in Christ. The scope of God's plan is absolutely astounding. He has determined that he will transform the entire universe. Can you imagine that? He is going to change the entire... Everything that he's made is going to be transformed and brought into its right relationship with Jesus Christ. And where is it going? Well, the very last verse we read, verse 23, it says that he will fill all things in all ways. I really have no idea what that means. I think it's a phrase that the Bible writers use when they don't really know how to express themselves anymore, but they want us to get a scope and they want us to understand God is doing an amazingly big thing. It encompasses anything you can think about. It touches every atom of the universe. It leaves nothing unchanged. And it all is found in Jesus, and it's all achieved through Jesus, and it's all to do with everything finding how it fits under the authority of Jesus. Now that's going to take eternity to unpack, isn't it? Which I'm glad we've got eternity to unpack it. And that's not this morning. I pray it doesn't even feel like eternity this morning. But we're going to be forever in the presence of God, coming into a greater and greater revelation of the wonder of his plan and his purpose in Christ. Now, given the scope of Paul's book, what he's setting out to achieve in the book of Ephesians, how carefully formulated his case is, how concerned he is with explaining the details of the overarching purpose of God, where he starts his argument, I think, is truly, truly amazing. Because the entire outworking of this world-shaking, universe-transforming purpose of God starts this way. It starts by you being blessed. Isn't that amazing? Everything that God has determined to do, the first act of that is that he blesses you. I think that's just amazing. We know, don't we, that everything that God enacts, there was a legal transaction that God did with himself in order to bring about the unfolding of his purpose. And that was the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything flows from the finished work of the cross. I think it was probably quite a while ago, so I don't know how many of you have heard it, but I remember hearing Chris one time talking about the words that Jesus speaks from the cross, where he says, "It is finished." And how that was a phrase that used to be written across the bottom of legally binding documents at the time. That when something was going to be enacted, when something was agreed, when something couldn't be gone back on, when something was settled, they would write across it, "It is finished." It's settled. It can't be undone. The work of the cross was a once and for all work, a complete work. It's what enabled God to then unleash his whole plan and purpose of restoration and transformation in the world. But where does he go for the first thing he's going to do? What does he look for? Where does he begin it all? Does he start with some stars out in the heavens? Does he start by taking a few galaxies and kind of putting them better into shape than they are already? Does he start with overthrowing governments and setting up more righteous ways of doing things? Does he start by shaking the substance of the earth and causing earthquakes and volcanoes to erupt? And what does he do? He starts by blessing you. That's where God's purpose starts. Colossians 1:19 tells us, "In Christ the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The cross reconciled everything to God. Everything has been reconciled to the Father through the cross. And we live in the time when that is what God is outworking throughout the universe and throughout the world. But he does it by looking at you and setting his blessing upon you. There's a phrase that we find in this chapter that recurs many, many times. And it's "in Christ" or "in him." And what I want us to understand is that we are fundamentally blessed because we are in Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about the nature of blessing this morning. Because what I'm hoping is that in our pursuit of understanding what it means that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, it will help us frame how we live our whole lives. It will help us think rightly about things. It will help us behave rightly towards things. It will help us understand rightly what's going on in the world and understand rightly what God is doing. You are blessed because you've been brought in Christ into a new position. You are in Christ. You have a new position as you relate to the Father. Remember, we said that God's plan is for everything to find its rightful relationship with Jesus. And your rightful relationship and the place that God intended right from the beginning, every man, woman, boy and girl who has ever lived on this planet, his intention was for them to find that their position was in Christ. Yes. You know, the cross, first and foremost, does something for God. And I think sometimes, and this is one of the things I want us to help us see, we can be very subjective. What does it do for me? And that's a great question, and God is very interested in what it does for you. But everything he does, first and foremost, does something for him. And that is an absolute key to understanding the Bible, to understanding life, to understanding who you are, to understanding what God is like. First and foremost, it does something for him. What did the cross do for the Father? It reconciled all things to him. It brought about the means by which everything could, again, relate rightly to him. And for you and me, that meant that we could know him as Father. It meant that we'd been far away, but we were brought near. It meant that we'd taken ourselves outside of the family, and now we were right back in the family, sitting at the table with our legs and our feet under the table. But it's because of what the cross did for the Father that it also did something for you. And I think whenever we read the scriptures, we ask, what does this do for God? Because if we're doing that, we begin to think in the ways that God thinks. And we begin to understand the purposes of God. We begin to understand the plans that God has. We like to quote Jeremiah 29, don't we? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. The problem is, so many Christians are happy to know that God knows the plans. But actually, he wants you to know his plans. And the first way we'll do that is by understanding that everything first and foremost is for him. And then what it does for us is a consequence of that. And so the fact that you're blessed, first and foremost, is for God. Isn't that amazing to think that actually somebody is getting something out of this before even I am in being blessed? The Father is receiving something. He is being glorified by me being blessed. And when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings you into a new position, which Paul calls in Christ. And if you like, that's the foundational truth of the book of Ephesians. You see, you're not going to understand the purpose that God has in the church. You're not going to understand things like how you relate to one another, because he gets very practical later. He talks about husbands and wives and masters and slaves and children. And then he talks later in Ephesians something about putting on about the armor, putting on the armor and fighting the spiritual warfare. He talks in Ephesians 4 about the nature of the church and how God is building his church and the work of ministries and the importance of building one another up in love and bringing us to a unity of the faith. But you will not get any of that if you don't first understand I am in Christ. Because if you're outside of that revelation, you're outside of any understanding of the purposes of Christ. And so Paul starts with that. I want you to know this is fundamentally who you are. You are blessed in Christ. And to be honest, if you don't get any further than that, you're going to be a whole lot further than some of the brightest Christian minds that have ever tried to engage with the purposes of God and have always been doing it at a couple of steps distance because they fail to understand that it starts with the fact that you have been brought into Christ himself. Amen. To share in his life. John 14, verse 16. Jesus is one of the passages in the middle of the book of John where Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16, and a few verses after that, says this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this is before Christ's death and resurrection. He's talking to the disciples. So he's saying at the moment you know the Holy Spirit because he's with you, but there's a greater level of knowing the Holy Spirit that's coming when he's going to be in you. And that's where you and I live. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So what is Jesus saying here? He says, when the Holy Spirit comes within you, I have come to you. The Spirit brings Christ. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. So the Spirit comes into us, he brings Christ to us, and it means we see him. He's not talking about his resurrection here. He's talking about the life of faith they're going to live with their eyes fixed on their author and perfecter, Jesus himself. That's what the Holy Spirit enables you to do. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Try and pull that apart if you can. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and he's going to bring me to you. And in doing that, he's going to bring you the ability to see me continually. And you are going to then understand that I am in the Father. And you are in me. So if we're in him, we're also in the Father. And how do we get there? By the Holy Spirit. And I am in you. You can't unravel that. You have been brought into a new position. You know, you and I will never become God. I was talking with someone, I think it was at the Bible school this week, and I was talking with someone, and we were talking about this idea of being joined with Christ, and they said, you know, what kind of language? I said, well, as long as you, I said, pretty much this is my position. As long as you never think you actually become God, you can pretty, anything else I think is pretty much in line with the scripture. I am in Christ. I'm united with Christ. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. There is something that is really God in me. The Holy Spirit, who really is God, really is in me. And he brings Jesus. And because Jesus is in me, then I'm in Jesus. And because I'm in Jesus, I'm in the Father. See, Paul understood this, so he could say, the life I live is Christ. How can I see Jesus? Because he's living through you. Watch what's happening around you when you live full of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ life. We've been brought into Christ. And you know what? You can't be saved without coming into Christ. We're not talking about some kind of advanced level Christianity here. This is kind of not like kind of like master's level Christianity. It's like when people talk about binding and loosing, as if it's some kind of like higher level of prayer. It's a description of prayer. Okay. Being in Christ is a description of what happens when you're born again. You can't have Christ in you. You can't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You can't be forgiven. You can't have your sin taken away. You can't get eternal life without being in Christ. It's where you are. In Ephesians 1, the phrase in Christ or in him is used, I think probably 12 times, certainly in my translation, about 12 times. And in my translation as well, that's 12 times in 8 sentences. It's obviously something very important to what Paul is saying to us here. The entire purpose of God begins to be outworked by bringing you and millions of people like you into Christ, incorporating us in him, joining us with him, hiding us in him, uniting us with him. Here are some of the things that Ephesians 1 tells us it means to be in Christ. It means you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It means that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It's the place of God's glorious grace. God's glorious grace. You know, God's grace is amazing, and we'll never get to the end of God's grace. And God's grace works in so many ways. But for you, his grace works not just to give you, you know, the definition of grace, to get what you don't receive, the definition of mercy, to not get what you do deserve. And it can be a little wishy-washy. But the grace of God that's in Christ for you is glorious. What does that mean? It means it's going to make you glorious. It means it's going to bring the glory of God into your life. It means that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. 1 John 3:2 tells you that you, when you see him, you will be like him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine when you meet Jesus face to face, either because you've died and gone to be with him or because he returns and you're caught up to meet him in the air, and you look him in the face and you go, you look just like me. Presumptuous? No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening in our lives right now. And I know there's a transforming work that's going to come and finish that work in us. But that's what's going to happen. We're going to look at him and we're going to say, that's the man in the mirror. I know I can't do that. I know I can't achieve that in my own strength. I know that's got to be a powerful, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. I in myself cannot make myself one little bit more like Jesus. And when people try to make themselves more like Jesus, in their own strength, they end up less like Jesus. People who try to beat their bodies and deprive themselves or strive to be better, you're getting further and further away, because you're getting further and further away from understanding it's all by His grace. What else is in Christ? Redemption and forgiveness. Salvation is found nowhere else other than in Jesus Christ. Also in Christ is the knowledge of God's will. We were talking about this earlier. When you're brought into Christ, you come into an understanding of what God is doing. Because also in Christ is God's plan for the universe. Also in Christ is our inheritance and our hope. And when you're in Christ, that's where you receive the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, I thought the Holy Spirit brought me into Christ. Yes, He did. But He brings you into Christ, and God in Christ gives you the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Isn't that amazing? And I know some Christians kind of get their knickers in a twist about people saying that we can have the Spirit without measure. But you know what? If I'm in Christ, He had the Spirit without measure. I don't live that way at the moment. I'm being honest with you. I don't live, my life doesn't look like the Spirit without measure is released in my life. Because I can read how Jesus lived, and that's a life of Spirit without measure. And I know, not only there are times I slightly fall short of that, but only occasionally there are times that I actually attain to that. And if we're honest, we'd probably say that's pretty much where we are. But you know what? You have already received, and you have already been placed by God into a position where that's the life you can live. What else is there? Resurrection. Resurrection power at work in us. All of these things and many more are what it means to be blessed. Because we've not talked about what it means to be blessed yet. I'm not blessed because life goes well. I'm not blessed because somebody shows kindness to me. I'm not even blessed because my prayers are answered. I'm blessed because I'm in Christ. Blessing is a consequence of my position. Blessing is a description of my position. So Paul says, and let's read this verse, verse 3. Just to remind myself, this is the verse I'm supposed to be preaching from. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed is the word that describes your life in Christ. It's blessed past tense. You have been blessed. Let's talk a little bit about this word, because the word that's used in the Greek language here is a word that you may recognize for English, because it's the word eulogio. Anyone know an English word that's very close to that that means that it's actually based on the same thing? Eulogio. Eulogy. Okay. And anyone very kind of brainy, who might know this without looking it up, unlike me, what do the two parts of that word mean? What's an ology? Word. Okay. And an oo at the beginning. Good. As in euphonium, which has got to be the biggest misnomer in the history of the world, hasn't it? That a euphonium's name means good sound. Eulogio, a good word. To be blessed means that God has spoken well of you. It means God has spoken good to you. That's why it can say at the beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You see, because we can bless the Lord in the same way, by speaking well of Him. Now, when we speak well of God, we're affirming and we're agreeing with the good things that have already been spoken about Him. When God speaks well of us, the power of His word releases something into our lives. And it releases the fullness of everything that He's got stored up for Jesus. He speaks well of you. He speaks good to you. You're in Christ. And what did He say of Jesus at His baptism? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, the Father can't see you without seeing Jesus first. So anything he says to the Son, you get it as well. That's what it means to be blessed. The good words of the Father are yours. I don't want to emphasize the past tense thing too much here. It's important that we know that when we came into Christ, we came into a place and a position of blessing. But the one thing we know about God and speaking is that he never stops speaking. Okay, so the word of God is settled. Psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens." God's word cannot change. But do you know what it says in Hebrews about Jesus? It says that he sustains the universe with the word of his power. And so there's a sense in which God has spoken and it's settled forever. But there's another sense in which God is continually speaking to make sure that everything he's already said continues to find his life imparted to it. So he's spoken over you and you are blessed. It's a position you have in Christ. It's a defining quality of the Christian life. I am blessed. I am blessed. What do we hear when we say that? The problem is, you see, if we define blessings as those kind of nice things that happen sometimes, it becomes really subjective, and you can often find times where you can't say you're blessed. But if you remember that to be blessed means that you have already been united with Christ, then you can always say you're blessed. And when you're doing that, you're agreeing with the Word of God. And when you agree with the Word of God, powerful things happen. That's why Paul says, "Blessed be God." We're going to bless God in a little while by speaking good of him. Now, there's another word in the New Testament that's used to translate blessing, and that's makarios. And that means makes you happy. And so, you know, on the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Okay, he's describing their emotional state. They are happy. They are happy. Why? Because of everything he describes are keys to unlocking the presence and the power of God into their lives and experience a unity, being united with Christ. When the Holy Spirit came into you and brought you into Christ, that was what it means to be blessed. God has blessed you in Christ. He can't take the blessing back. You ever meet Christians that think God stopped blessing them? You find that sometimes? Life's got tough. God stopped blessing me. I must have done something wrong. You know what that is? That's superstition. Oh, I don't mean that there are no consequences to sin. Of course there are. Of course there are consequences to sin. But if you've sinned, the Holy Spirit's inside you, and he's in there, and he's shouting. And he said, "Oi! Something's wrong!" You know what? Do you know why God flooded the world? You know why it tells us that in Genesis? Because the Holy Spirit got fed up of being around sinful people. God says, "My Spirit won't contend with this wickedness any longer." The Holy Spirit came to the presence of the Father. This isn't theological now, by the way. Came before the Father and said, "I'm not sticking around down there anymore. I've had enough." But you know what? When you sin, he's in there and he shouts at you. And you've heard him. You know his voice. You can persist in sin long enough and his voice gets quieter and quieter because your ears become harder and harder, but he's still shouting. You never need great discernment to know when you've sinned. But not only does he shout at you, he also brings the remedy. Because the Bible says, if we sin, confess our sins, he is faithful and forgives us. You don't need to remain in a place of sin any longer than it takes to say, "Lord, forgive me." The Holy Spirit brings Christ. He brings us into Christ. He brings us into a place of blessing. That's not just to say that our blessing is only some kind of theoretical or historical thing. Because it says God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Think about that for a while. Heaven is a place full of blessing and blessings. You can't move in heaven without bumping into blessing. Heaven's the place where God's will is perfectly done. When the God who intends to bless every man already fully manifests that in his presence. You couldn't take a tour of heaven without getting blessed. There's blessing at every corner. There's blessing under every rock. If there are cupboards in heaven, they're full of blessing. But God took every spiritual blessing. And by the way, spiritual means superior, eternal, powerful. Doesn't mean unreal. Because sometimes we can say, oh, well, that's spiritual, meaning it really has nothing to do with my everyday life. No. Spiritual means the greater reality. Spiritual means the eternal, not the temporal. Spiritual means powerful with the power of God. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. God went and he looked around heaven and he found every blessing he could find in heaven and he said, I'm giving that to you. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. He said, it's all coming your way because you are in Christ. What do we do with this? Let me first of all say this. Don't go looking for blessings. So many Christians spend most of their life looking for a blessing. As if a blessing was some kind of superstitious solution to their problem. I'm not talking about people who are desperate to find something from God and who are holding on to a promise. I'm talking about people who fundamentally see themselves as needy and the solution to their need is to find the next place of blessing. And they go from conference to conference and church to church looking for the blessing that's going to fix the problem. The problem is you haven't realized you're in Christ and you've been blessed. Ask yourself this question. Can God bless me any more than he already has? If I've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realm, can he bless me anymore? Hasn't he already done it all? What it is now is really a question of seeing who we are and what we've already received in Christ. That's why Paul later in that chapter prays that their eyes may be opened to see what God has done. He says, I want your eyes to be open to understand your inheritance, what God has already done, to understand the power, what he's going to do about getting it from heaven to earth, and about your hope. That is, where's this all taking us? He wants them to see in three dimensions. Back to what God has already given you, upward to look at the source of power by which you're going to make this a reality in your life, and forward to see what this is going to produce for him. Because when you look in the face of Jesus and it looks like looking in the mirror, that's not for you, that's for him. That's so that he might have many sons. And that all of those sons might be brought to glory. Do you know you're going to make it? Do you know you're going to get to glory? I don't mean you're just going to get to heaven one day. You were actually going to get, you were going to be the finished product that God had in mind when he first thought of you. You were going to get there.
Yes, amen. Thank you.
You know, God has more faith in you than you have in him for that. I know that. Because he never doubts that. You are going to make it. You are going to be just like Jesus. It's not just the super saints that are going to be transformed to be like him. It's not just the super saints that are going to look at Jesus and say, that looks like me. Every single one of you who are in Christ will be conformed to the image of his son. Great quote from Watchman Nee. Now, I am a bit of a fan of Twitter, but I'm not trying to convert you to Twitter. But somebody tweeted this quote on Thursday, and I thought, that's a fantastic quote, and I went and found it. Make sure it was there. Because Twitter's not particularly reliable. From Watchman Nee, from his book The Spiritual Man, second volume. And he says this, the cross grants us position. The Holy Spirit gives us experience. You have been blessed. But you know what? The Holy Spirit wants you to experience the realities of the fact that you have been blessed in Christ. Wouldn't it be terrible to think, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realm, but I have no way of getting into the spiritual realm? Wouldn't it be terrible to think that there was this great inheritance for me, There was this great life, there was this great lifestyle that I could be living. But there was a locked door between me and getting into it. The Holy Spirit makes sure there is no locked door between you and the blessing that God has already blessed you with in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that lays. What did Jesus say? He said, I will come to you in the Spirit. He says something later on, I think it's in John 16, he says that the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes the realities of what it means to be in Christ very real and present in our everyday lives. It's why we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's why there's no other way to live. I'm going to finish in just a moment, but just a few things that I was thinking, thoughts that came to my mind as a consequence of this. If we really understood what it meant to be in Christ and to know that you are blessed, then 90% of your problems would disappear instantly. I'm not saying 100%. Jesus said in this world you'll have trouble. Okay, but a trouble-free life is not a promise of God. He said, but take courage, I have overcome the world. But if we really understood what it meant to be in Christ, I bet 90% of our problems cease to exist. If you ever question whether God wants to bless you, then you don't understand what it means to be in Christ. You are blessed. If you ever think of yourself as needy, then you don't know what it means to be in Christ. Because you are blessed. If you ever worry about where your provision is going to come from, then you don't know what it means to be in Christ. You are blessed. I want to tell you, by the way, I can put my hand up to all these statements so far, so no condemnation in the room. Just want us to get the absolute, complete, and utter work that Christ has done. If you ever worry about anything, then you don't know what it means to be in Christ. Because you are blessed. See, what we're doing this morning, this is Romans 12:2 stuff, isn't it? It's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to think differently about yourself and about God and what it means to be blessed. Your mind is being renewed. My mind was renewed as I prepared it. It's getting more renewed all the time. It's the only part of my body that's getting better with age. And however hard you try, it's the only part of your body that's truly getting better with age. Even now, because some of you, and I trust most of you, are thinking differently. You're thinking different thoughts now to what you were thinking when you came into the room this morning. Because the Spirit of God is renewing our minds. Romans 12:2 tells us that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And one of the reasons for that is that we might understand the will of God. God wants us to know what he's up to. He wants us to know what the world's all about. He wants us to know what we're all about. You are blessed. You have been blessed. Every blessing of heaven is yours. Every blessing God has ever spoken is yours. We talked recently about the promises of God, but you can take the word blessing and put it in its place. Every blessing that he has ever spoken is yours. None of them can be taken away from you any more than Christ can be taken away from you, or you can be taken from Christ. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate force at work in the universe, and it's him who put you in Christ and Christ in you. Nobody can undo what the Holy Spirit has done. And so Paul says this in Romans 8, very famous verse, Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why can't we be separated? Because we're in Jesus. I am blessed. I am in Christ. I am blessed. I wonder if the band can come back. I'd like us to stand and make this confession together. That if you know Jesus, this is foundational truth about you. That I am in Christ and I am blessed. Amen. We stand together and let's say those words. We're going to say, I am in Christ and I am blessed. You can say it to someone else if you're into that, and I'm going to give you permission if you find that uncomfortable. You don't have to look anyone in the face and say it. Because first and foremost, you're speaking to yourself.
Yes.
I am in Christ and I am blessed. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. I am in Christ and I am blessed. Do you want to say it again? I am in Christ and I am blessed. Let's say it one more time. I am in Christ and I am blessed. Let's give him glory. Let's just raise our hands. Praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.